Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody? You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you. And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for Friday, 10th of May, 2019, broadcasting from the heart of redemptionism, where we help you reclaim who you really are and help you remember what you didn't know you'd forgotten. We're coming to you from Gospel City, USA, where we say that a text without a context is a pretext for a subtext. But right now, with more consistent, persistent, repetitive CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Mike. How are you?
I'm doing great. How are you, Donald?
I am better. Thank you.
I know. We got ready to rock and roll yesterday in recording the PowerCast, and poor Donnie was not feeling well. So
I have an admission to make, too.
Uh-oh.
I usually am up a couple hours before we record and do all the prep. But anyway, I was feeling so crook. I just went to bed and took the phone with me, and I said... And I knew that you'd call. You always call first. And I slipped into some bad habits.
Uh-oh.
As I'm lying there in bed, I said, please, God, don't let him call. Let him forget today. And then it won't be my fault.
And your prayers went unheeded.
Which is why I no longer pray. Good lesson learned there. Well, mate, I think you told me you wanted to cover something a little bit different today. What was that?
The issue of the milk and the meat. I had made the statement that this was obviously talking about the law. I'd made those comments. But ever since how many weeks ago that we finally came to this conclusion about Apollos, it has done nothing but serve me well. And if you just take, strip away the spirituality of this and the divine revelation or whatever anybody would apply to it, it would just make sense that if you understood who an author was, if you knew something about them, and as it turns out, we have quite a bit written about Apollos. We understand a great deal about him. We know where he was born. We know where he was raised. We know the Greek that he studied. We know his persuasion about John the Baptist. Even after the resurrection of Christ, he stuck with John the Baptist, which who would have ever thunk that there would have been anybody who would have stuck with John the Baptist? Once John the Baptist's work was over, you would have thought everybody would have said, hey, well, now here's Jesus. But it just shows you another aspect that we get to glimpse into of the lives of human beings is that once we become persuaded of something, sometimes we want to build a monument around that. We want to build a church. In fact, there was a church built called the John the Baptist Church, as your research proved out to us, that exists to this day.
Yes.
So we've learned so much from determining the authorship. So as we did that and I began to see where John the Baptist was coming from, it took this issue of milk and meat and really kind of exploded that for me. Him talking about having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. I think that's where my understanding of this really was increased, was through this one line, that someone who is on the milk of the word, it is an exercise of the senses. It is an exercise of the senses to tell the difference between good and evil. Isn't that what the law is for? I mean, it's an exercise to learn the difference between good and evil. Now, if you water down the law, in any way, you are not exercising the senses. And it's interesting to me, Don, that if your senses, if anyone's senses is truly exercised by the law to discern both good and evil, it will, by virtue of necessity, deliver you into the faith of Christ. It is a perfect vehicle, or was a perfect vehicle, to deliver one into the understanding of the faith of Christ. But the as Apollo said here, he said that because of a lack of the understanding of the word of righteousness, he said, you've become people who need to go back and get this milk again. You need that. You need the law to be able to deliver you firmly and conclusively into the word of righteousness. Well, the word of righteousness, he learned that statement, I believe, from Paul. And learning that statement from Paul, what the word of righteousness is, it's about the faith of Christ and how we became righteous. So we got a good look at what this looked like for Apollos and why he would have said that, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. And that's what this whole book of Hebrews is about. It's about being of full age or full maturity, or the word perfection, it's also used.
Guess what that word of full age is in the Greek?
Which one is this one?
Helios.
Oh, wow, yes.
Tetelestai?
Yeah.
It is finished. Telios, complete. But can we come to that in just a moment?
We may.
I'd like to. Okay. I would like to just read, and I am so slow, but I have been putting together an article on the authorship of the book of Hebrews. And in the introduction, I said, why is this topic so important? Well, one, because its inclusion in the canon of the New Testament relies on the stated criteria of both the Roman Catholic Church and its Protestant offspring. Now, also the Orthodox. And in fact, almost all of Christianity, much of which exists outside of Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. Two, anything worth reading is always better understood if one knows the author. The author of the book of Hebrews is anyone whom we know through any extant historical documents, biblical or otherwise, then it is highly likely that we will understand what they wrote just that much better. That's what you were actually just saying.
Yeah.
There is a short list of possibilities for the authorship of the book of Hebrews. Apart from this short list, 2,000 years of church history, theology, and writings have added nothing. It was a short list in the times of the early church fathers, and it's a short list today. The short list is comprised of Paul, Apollos, Barnabas, Luke, Timothy, Aquila, and Priscilla. Most of these are easy to delete from consideration, leaving the main contenders to be Paul and Apollos. We will deal with each one of these in turn. Third reason why this topic's important is if we can accurately pinpoint the authorship of this book, it will simply fill in more gaps in the historical perspective of the New Testament. When can that be a bad thing? In fact, it may even in turn lead to other interesting discoveries. And so we have come to the conclusion that, and I'll be dealing with all of this in this article, but we've already come to the conclusion that Apollos was the author of Hebrews, and we're about to see why identifying the writer is of such use to us in understanding the book itself. Now, let's have a think of these words. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. So you've got two things on one side, and the word unskillful there in the Greek means you're ignorant or you're inexperienced or you're unskillful. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful. Now, several verses later in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul goes on to tell us what the milk is.
Who does?
And Apollos Apollos goes on, God, old habits die hard. Apollos goes on to tell us exactly what those unskillful doctrines are, the doctrines of the principles of Christ, chapter 6, verse 1. So he's putting two things against each other, milk and the word of righteousness. Now, why is he that uses milk unskillful? Because he says he's a baby. A baby. Christians are babies. They use these doctrines that he goes on to explain to us, and he says they're babies. But strong meat belongs to them who are complete. Now, the word is telios in the Greek. It can only mean one thing. It means all there, totally all together. Come together like when you make scrambled eggs, and it's all a liquid to start with, then it comes together. It coalesces. It is complete. But strong meat belongs to them who are complete. Now, we're going to find out as we approach chapter 10 of Hebrews, we're going to find out exactly what that strong meat is. And it is, as he says here, the word of righteousness. Even those who by reason of use have their senses, and that's what that word means. It means your five senses, if you like. Right. Aesthetion. Yeah, it's James Strong says it's organs of perception. So there you go. But strong meat belongs to them who are complete, even those who by reason of use have their perceptions exercised to discern both kalos kai kakos. Kalos means beautiful in Greek. Kakos means get that trash out of here.
Mm.
It's one of those very easy to understand words.
Really? So this is not in the sense of good and evil as we understand it.
Correct. Beautiful and worthless.
Where are these two words used elsewise in the New Testament, Don?
Dang.
These two Greek words.
You'd ask that. Okay.
Well, it's so different than what we try to meld this around our previous understanding of good and evil. And what does our standard understanding of good and evil, what is the Greek translation for what we are assuming? Just like the word world, you read the word world and you assume it means world.
Yep.
Well, here again, now we've read the term good and evil. We assumed it meant good and evil. But, all right, now I'm really glad we've gone into this because I think we're getting to another level of understanding here, that this understanding of these Greek words. Sometimes you just think, well, it's the word good, it's the word evil. Why look it up? You know, well, there's good reason to look up every word you come across in any translation and see what the Greek actually does say.
It is variously translated as beautiful, better, commendable manner, excellent, fair, fine, good, high, honest, honorable, right, a right thing, sound, treasure. What is right?
I like the word excellent.
Well, you know, whenever you see the phrase good and evil, where does your brain immediately go?
Oh, it goes to Genesis. But we're referring to nothing even near that right now in the Greek.
No. No, we're not. We're relating to is a milk eater does not understand the difference between beautiful and worthless.
Wow.
Now, and he's talking as a Hebrew to Hebrews, and what do they think is beautiful? Well, the law. They were the ones, after all, who said when Moses came down from the mountain with the tablets of stone, this shall be unto us our righteousness.
Wow.
Little did they know.
Wow.
Does this become interesting yet?
More so by the moment. Now, until 5 minutes ago, I don't think Don or I, either one, knew what these words, good and evil, were actually referring to. Is that correct? I know on my part, had you ever looked at this before, Don?
About 10 minutes before we started. So, not.
Wow.
I'm in the same basket of deplorables as you are.
My goodness.
I want to see exactly what other ways 2556 kakos is. And for those of you who speak Spanish, where do you think your word caca came from? I might not include. But it's true.
Wow. I mean, really, I want that to go to air. I mean, is that truly where the Spanish word come from?
I'm pretty sure, but I'll check that out before I let it go. See, the Romance languages, which include Italian, Latin, Spanish, and French, all come from the Latin, which was based on the Greek.
Wow.
So I'm going to go with, yeah, I'm just going to put myself out there on a branch and hope no one saws it off on me. Now, kakos, a Greek word, Strong's has it as 2556, and it talks about an inner malice, inwardly foul, rotten, poisoned. Even James Strong's didn't get this hard on it. Flowing out of inner malice, flowing out of a morally rotten character. The rot is already in wood. Whoa, baby. This is...
My goodness.
And it's variously translated as bad, bad things, evil, evil men, evil things, evil doer, harm, loathsome. Ew, you loathsome wretch. Wretches and wrong. So I don't think there's any mistaking either of these words. One is, yeah, hey, pretty good stuff. And the other is...
Caca.
And the other is caca.
Gospel Revolution.
Oh, my goodness. I think I'm going to stick to headings, you know, beautiful and caca. I remember when, you know, once my mindset was converted to the Word of Faith doctrine away from Baptist. We decided everything that good that happened in your life was God, and everything that was bad was the devil. So every teaching that I gave, everything fit under those categories. And I told them my life is simple because I categorize everything. It's between either it's God or the devil. Well, once you categorize everything as either God or the devil, then you have to deal with God or the devil constantly on every issue in your life. And believe me, it is a space occupying for the brain, to say the least. And it eventually begins to get muddled, that those lines begin to blur, because the more you define everything good as God and everything as bad as the devil, you begin to isolate your life more and more from the people around you. And your own brain begins to isolate itself from you, because these things don't fit quite as easily as they did once you first set up that system in your brain of this is God or this is the devil. Man, it's just so easy. Wow, you know, health is God and sickness is the devil, and on down the line, poverty is the devil, wealth is God, and it's just so clear. Oh my God, it's so clear. Until you begin the application of. And that was caca. So I exercised myself in that, and it delivered me right straight into the word of righteousness.
Well, let me just tell you what the etymology of this word is. I just looked it up. From Middle English, kaken, from Old English, kakian, from Old English, kak. In fact, in Australia, we still say, kak. Didn't have any idea that was wow, related. From Basque, caca. From Lithuanian, caca. Hungarian, caca. Italian, caca. maybe katja, ancient Greek kaka, dung, same word base.
Really? Wow.
German kakan, Irish kak, Welsh kak, Cornish cog. Shall I stop there? I mean, we can go into Breton, Romanian, Scottish, Gaelic, Romanian. It's all the same word, and it comes out of this Greek word.
Oh man,
kakos. I think from now on we'll just say, when we have a thought which is against the word of righteousness, we'll just call it kaka.
Yeah, kaka. And when we're describing the word righteousness, we'll call it beautiful.
There you go.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
Don't be writing us letters, family. We've just done the research. We apologize if you're Spanish.
We are.
Or for that matter, Lithuanian.
We have etymologically determined the truth about this word that Apollos used. It seems that Apollos knew what kaka was.
Well, so did Paul. Paul was the one who said, I count all things as dung. Now, you and I, English speaker, know exactly what that word is in modern English. Oh, we don't dare use it. Oh, that would make us dreadful people. Oh, my God, I couldn't put that to air. Paul did, and he wrote it down. He put it in writing.
Yeah.
Just think about that. He said, I count all things as kaka. For the excellency of the knowledge of God.
And that is the same word for the word dung then, right?
No, it's a bit of a switch around, but it's certainly the same root. Kakos to kake. Yeah.
Oh, gotcha. Yeah. So same root word. But as Paul said, it's all dung. It's all kaka.
It's all kaka. Hey, Daniel Rouse.
Ah, well, this PowerCast was worth it for me. I think Daniel is already coming together with.
Hey, Daniel Rouse, good luck with titling this one, buddy.
Believe me, he will for sure.
It's all kaka.
It's all kaka. You know, and that's the choice that is before us. That is the choice that we are presenting to the Christian world. You can stay with the kaka, or you can go with what's beautiful.
I think we're just having a tad too much fun with this, aren't we? But keep going, keep going.
It's my new protein water that I got yesterday. I'm sipping on one now.
Okay. All right.
Oh, my gosh. So, I mean, this now, folks, this is excellent. See, we've been trying to shoehorn this into our understanding of these two words, good and evil. Now, I'm telling you what, these translations, sometimes you've got to be suspect of intent. Now, I've always given the translators the first break of ignorance. They just didn't know what they were doing. But I'm telling you, intent really seems to be more plausible to me all the time, that there was an intent to confuse and to muddy the waters, if you will. Obviously, on the word world, that's the one where I think, Don, where my non-conspiratorial mind finally said, there may be a conspiracy here. And there may be something here that they really wanted to hide.
Yeah. Hell is the one where I said enough is enough.
Wow. Yeah.
World is the one where you said enough is enough. And, you know, I was talking on a forum in the last couple of days, and this fellow said, look, cut Peter a break.
An honest examination of Peter? And somebody didn't like it.
Oh, well, mate, you can't believe. Or as we say in the South, oh, hell. Yeah, someone says, oh, you didn't. I said, yeah, I did. I did. Really, I did. Let me see if I can. St. Peter, the patron saint of namby-pambies. God told him not to call unclean. You like that? God told him not to call unclean that which God had cleansed. And the first words out of Peter's mouth was, no, Lord. Then when Peter reported back to the church leaders, he told them that God said that the Gentiles could be saved. Not that they had been saved or had been cleansed, but they could be. So now, I don't know what. Oh, yeah. And this guy said to me, he said, "Oh, cut Peter a break, will you?" Yeah, he was a pretty good bloke. I mean, he was a little bit wishy-washy here and there. And I wrote back to him and I said, "Look, I understand entirely your need to whitewash the narrative. I understand that."
Yeah.
Because I did it most of my life. That's what Christianity forces us to want to believe, that all of these guys lived in happy, they all sat around campfires roasting marshmallows and singing Kumbaya. But they didn't.
Yeah.
They didn't. They hated each other's taka. They hated each other's guts. And there was, it was, none of them could absolutely please the others. So sad. But see, what Christianity does is whitewashes the narrative so that they can then press into one teaching both sides of a totally bent coin. They want to go through Romans 10 and believe that that all is one argument. You've got to believe, you've got to confess, you've got to all that.
Yeah.
Why does Christianity have to compress everything into one? So they can teach the principles of the doctrine of Christ, not even Christ. They don't want to teach Christ. They don't even want to teach the doctrine of Christ. They want to teach the principles of the doctrine of Christ, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1.
They just want to teach caca.
It's all caca to them. Let us go on to perfection, he says, not laying again the caca of repentance from dead works, the caca of faith towards God, the caca of baptisms, and the caca of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead.
Yes.
Daniel, good luck with this title.
Yes.
And the caca of eternal judgment. That is milk. But Christianity wants to keep you in milk for one and only one reason. That way they can manipulate you.
Yeah. Yeah, and good luck with that. Goodness gracious, because luck's all you got, folks. This really is quite amazing. I can always seem to have a sixth sense about me of knowing that there's something there that has been missed. And it's really wonderful. And I know that you guys enjoy this synergy that Don and I have. Sometimes, I can go out with the rifle and doing the quail hunting, and I can spot maybe where the covey of quail are. But then I send my hound dog out. And he flushes them all out, and dang, we just stand there and shoot them down then. But this really is a wonderful thing that you guys get to enjoy. And I have to tell you that you need to understand that Don and I enjoy it just as much as you do. That's why you enjoy it, is because we really do enjoy what's happening here. So... I love this. So you need all of your senses exercised, okay, your sight, your taste. You need to know when you're seeing caca. You need to know when you're feeling caca.
I'm going to tell you a story that's going to disgust you. But I dare not put it in. We don't want to do this podcast twice. We're just going to do it once and do it really well.
Exactly.
When my eldest daughter, Christy, could be two, maybe three, she was still wearing diapers, or at least she was still wearing diapers when we put her to bed. So she went down one day for her middle-of-the-day nap, and she'd been playing with crayons. And we, being pretty bad parents, didn't realize that she'd been eating them. She ate these bloody crayons. Particularly the green ones. She liked the green ones. Well, you know when your kids are quiet, too quiet?
Yeah.
So about an hour or two goes by and we say, "Oh, my God, hey, Christy, let's go her up." Well, she had been making herself into an incredibly great artist, spreading her processed green crayons all over the wall, all over the cot, all over the sheets. I have never seen more caca in my life. And nor have I ever seen any green since. I just thought I'd tell you that story because I knew you'd enjoy it, Michael.
I've just been just so delighted to hear that story, Don. Thank you. So having the senses exercised. Now, the milk of the word, you can't really tell the difference if you're still on the milk of the word. But the strong meat, the word of righteousness, if you understand the word of righteousness, it clearly points out to you which is beautiful and which is caca. That's the bottom line.
And in chapter 6, verse 1, he makes a very strong point that if you are on the milk of the word, you are not perfect. You're not complete. He uses this word again, telios, complete. So he makes this very stark comparison between milk and meat, imperfection and perfection, knowing good and evil, and not knowing good and not knowing good and evil, and knowing good and evil. He makes this very, very plain. Now, my dear friend, who spent time in Christianity or is still spending time in Christianity, when did you hear anybody ever preach on this from the pulpit?
Yeah, this is a surfing contest when they get there. They do as I did, because I still didn't understand it. You know, we surfed over it. We stopped and looked at a couple of fish in the water as we went over, but that's about all. I think it's interesting that after he talks about having the senses exercised to discern, and that is the five senses.
Yes.
Exercised in these things, he then says in verse 5, and have tasted. So he sticks with the subject here.
Yeah.
And still referring to the five senses, and have tasted the power, the good word of God, which the good word of God is the word of righteousness, and the powers of the world, the age to come. And that was the age that was to come from before Christ to after Christ. Once that you've experienced that, then he goes on to say that if they fall away from what to what?
Yeah.
They've gone from the understanding of the word of righteousness, and they've gone back to caca. They need milk again, because it has not securely delivered them into the word of righteousness anymore. Folks, let me tell you something. When you watch Christian TV, do you ever wonder why that you get this kind of nauseous feeling? You get this five senses reaction, because you see, your senses are exercised to know the difference between beauty and caca. Man, no matter how they spin it, you turn on, I don't care whether it's Kenneth Copeland or Jerry Savelle or which one of them it is, that seems that the number one topic that they have and cannot get away from is about money, and strictly about money and only about money. And this horrible process that Christianity has taken the tithe through, number one, that the tithe includes coin, and then that coin became seed. It's a very tricky transition of use of words that is not a proper use of the terms.
I'd like to play a little Mike Murdoch here.
Just a little Mike Murdoch is a whole lot of cock.
Oh boy, what I mean? Some of these guys now, Kenneth and Jerry, they tend to put it not exactly delicately, but almost acceptably. Then you fall down a bit, and you come up with Rod Parsley, who, if you, it's Easter now, you know, and you've got to give a resurrection of $1,000 will see things in your life resurrected.
Oh, Lord have mercy.
Then you go down to the idiots, pop-offs. And
sacrificial offering. Yeah.
Sacrificial offering. And then you go down the way a little bit and you come to the absolute dregs of Christianity. You come to, on the corner of Main and Maple, in any town in America, it would be called extortion. It would be called blackmail. It would be called what it actually is, a standover merchant. But at the very bottom, you get Mike Murdoch. Oh, dear God, how does that man... I mean, he plays a nice piano and sings a nice song and really is full of caca.
Yeah, you know, these investments of money... Now, you see how they've escaped the arm of the law by redefining these as spiritual terms rather than financial terms. If you used just financial terms, these people would be committing jailable crimes every time they open up their mouths, because they're telling people if they invest money, this is what is going to happen. In any other, in all the other standards of finance in the United States, if you do that and you do not produce, you'll always see a disclaimer that, you know, results may vary in all of this when you're talking about investment prospectus. But you take this into Christianity and the law is not applied here, but it is the same extortion that other white-collar criminals go to jail for the rest of their lives.
You give a man a gun and he can rob one person at a time. Give a man a church. Oh, my God.
Yeah. You know, Bernie Madoff went to jail for the rest of his life. He literally took money, billions of dollars, and the laws weren't really being applied to these guys during that time. They were kind of drinking buddies with the investigators. And so nobody looked under the hood. Nobody looked at all. If anybody would have looked, the man, when they finally did look under the hood, the man went to jail. And rightfully so, for telling people he was that you do this with your money, this will be the results. And but in Christianity, you see, there's an exemption from the law there. And only because of this exemption of the law. Why? Because the government's afraid of the church, folks.
And what has been the fruit of all of this? I'll tell you what. You can go to Nigeria. You can go to Kenya. You can go to a number of Malawi, a number of African nations. And you find preachers who have drunk all of this crap down. They've taken it all in from here in America.
Yep.
They've taken the Mike Murdochs, who by the way, goes and sucks any good he can find out of frickin' starving Africans. What a low-life, maggot-brained oxygen thief is that? But if you look at the African pastors are now outdoing the American pastors, and they are outdoing them in the most outrageous, obscene, and I mean obscene. I want you to think of what you think to be obscene and outrageous. Mm-hmm. That happens every Sunday now in Africa. Why? Because they learned from American prosperity preachers mostly, or Pentecostal preachers, that they can get away with it.
Yeah. And now the American prosperity preachers are taking tips from the African extortionist. And saying, wow, they're getting by with it even worse than we did. And they're applying these, really, in most cases, third world country applications of people in poverty to extort money from them. And they're applying it now. They're doubling down on it here.
Let me tell you what Apollos says. He says, all of those things are thorns and briars.
Yeah.
It's rejected. And is near unto cursing. That be caca?
Yep.
Whose end is...
Curse the caca.
Yeah, curse the caca. Whose end is to be burned. You know what? The law has been burned.
Yeah.
The law was burned on the cross, Mike.
Yeah, absolutely. That was the only result. That was the only conclusion for a sacrifice in sticking with the typology of the Old Testament. Every sacrifice had to be burned. And what was burned up with it was whatever was with the sacrifice. So this was all burned up, and it was completely consumed. As Hebrews states for us, I think at the end of chapter 10, for our God is a consuming fire. And consume he did. There is no doubt about it that this entire consumption of all of this is gone. So not only do you see the misuse and the abuse. I remember back when, you know, after Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution literally invaded the worldwide Church of God. I mean, it was an all-out invasion. And what was the worldwide Church of God now no longer exists. Worldwide denomination came down, and it came crashing down. All because of some cassette tapes that got out into this worldwide Church of God. There were edicts that came down from Los Angeles telling them, do not listen, do not go, do not participate.
And you know what that does.
Yeah, out of which we got people who were coming and listening and participating. And in one case in particular in Calgary, Alberta, the participants of the Worldwide Church of God church locally went back to their pastor and told him, you're the shepherd of the flock. You told us not to go hear this man, and we did, and he makes sense. Now you need to go listen and tell us why you need to protect us. You need to go listen to us and tell us why he is wrong.
Mm.
He came, and he became an ardent supporter of the Gospel Revolution. There was a church of 900, Worldwide Church of God, in Winnipeg. That church of 900 dissipated. It absolutely dissipated. A church of 1,000, probably one of the largest churches in Winnipeg, and it completely dissipated. Now, this was happening around the planet, folks. All right, so then it was the subject of grace. Then Pat Robertson begins to hear what's happening, and he had one of its leaders on to examine, because, you know, Worldwide Church of God was listed as a cult by the overall Christian community. So Pat Robertson wanted to know about this incredible revolution that was taking place within this denomination. And so while he was sitting there interviewing this guy, he was talking about how they observed the Old Covenant. That's what they observed, all of the feasts and the rituals of the Old Testament. They never talked about Jesus at all. Never. And this guy's on there talking about how the Feast of Unleavened Bread, how that they had to get all of the bread out of the house, out of the car, out of their shoes, out of their basement, out of everywhere. They took their dashboards off just to make sure that that hadn't been a little scrap of McDonald's get down in there, and vacuum all of that out to make sure that they observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then as they was sitting there talking to Pat, they said, he asked them something about the tithe. They said, oh yeah, we were very strict about the tithe. And he said, in fact, the Old Testament actually calls for a triple tithe. And you could see Pat Robertson's eyes lit up. Triple tithe? Triple tithe? Ooh. Ooh. Tell me about the triple tithe. Oh yes.
Boy.
Part to the ministry, part to the temple, and a part that we all gave, that we could all get together and celebrate at the end of every year, that brought us all together, which only reinforced them doing all of these things. Well, Pat could not get off of the triple tithe. Man, he had gotten a divine revelation. My God, we've been cheating ourselves. We've been only collecting 10%, and we could be insisting on 30. Ooh, wow. I never will forget watching that interview. And of course, never ever once touched on the ministry, the doctrine, the thing that brought this entire organization down. So yeah, you know, the evolution of money becoming a part of the tithe and then that same money becoming a seed. There's an evolution to that. And as Don said, and then from there, my goodness, the way that that evolved, and we now accept these terms. See, just like we're looking at the term good and evil, people automatically look at money as seed. Why? It's been drilled into your brain so much that you accept that it is some type of seed of the tithe. And it is a lie from the get-go to the end. No matter how you twist it and turn it and how many branches and breeds come off of it, this is all a made-up situation.
Now, why is the milk related stuff fit to be burned? Just useless weeds fit to be burned. Why do people not want to ever examine Hebrews 6, 1 through 3? Why do they want to avoid at all costs honest dialogue regarding regarding the milk, regarding the kaka, regarding the briars, regarding the imperfection? Why? Because, you see, when God was creating this earth and its inhabitants, which lasted for quite a while, actually, from the Garden of Eden up to Calvary, when God was doing this, he was letting people see how black and white self-production was, how black and white works were, how useless and pointless works were, and he had something better in mind. He had Calvary in mind. He had the one ship, the unity of God and man in mind. He had a far better thing in mind. As Paul said, I count it all kaka for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ.
Yeah, the beauty.
Why? The beauty. Why, Mike, is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ so far superior?
He is superior to it because he's the fulfillment of. Goodness, I just can't think of anything that would come even close to describing his superiority or his beauty. Why is he so much more beautiful than the law? Because why is he so much more excellent than the law? Why indeed? Folks, if you are the fulfillment of the thing demanded so that a floodgate of reality and a whole new mindset can begin, I'd say that you'd have the right to claim, and it would be the people's right to claim about you, that you're far superior to the milk of the word, especially since the milk of the word was all designed to bring you to this knowledge, this excellence, the excellency of this knowledge in the first place. This was piecemeal. This was looking through a glass darkly, if you will. Paul put it in those terms, and we can certainly use those terms also. But I want you to see that there is a pattern here that is developing in what Apollos is describing here. He's trying to help us understand. He has said now as you begin to use this powerful understanding of the word of righteousness, you can tell the difference between these two altogether. Now, Paul went into a deep description of this in 1 Corinthians, where he was describing the difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of man. And here again is the very same comparison between something that's pretty useless and something that is absolutely powerful. We've got those comparisons. So he has said here to know the difference between the beauty and the caca. And then he goes on to call it briars and thorns and cursed. So here's several terms you've got. Now, what are briars and thorns? They're that which is left over after that which is good has been extracted. because thorns and briars don't just grow up.
Mm-hmm.
Thorns and briars are what's left over after a plant has produced the good stuff. What is caca? What is dung? Dung is that which is left over after that which is beneficial has been extracted. But you see, you can't reuse the briars and the thorns and the dung to get what was gotten out of them. They are now useless. There's nothing to do but to burn it up. That's what it's good for. It's good for nothing except it should be rejected. What should happen to briars and thorns and things that are left over after that? It's like the byproducts of something once its usefulness is done. What do you do with it? Well, hopefully you can get rid of it somehow. So hopefully you can burn it up. And that is the whole thing in Hebrews about the term fire that is here in this entire book that shows up. This has been, our God is a consuming fire. What did he consume? Did he consume your past life of sex, drugs, and rock and roll? No, our God is a consuming fire, and he consumed all of that, which at one time was there to bear the fruit of Christ himself. Now that it has produced Christ, the fruit, then this is the excrement from it. This truly is the excrement from that which was beneficial, but now Christianity is dealing with nothing but the excrement. That's all they're dealing with.
Gospel revolution.
Stuff that Paul was talking about, in you know, when he talks about being the Pharisee of Pharisees, he actually lists all this accolades that we would sort of like, well, that's pretty commendable, Paul. And he says, well, I count it all, but you know, and the actual word is dung,
rubbish. Yeah, we got it.
Yeah, we clean that up. You know, we got to help God out. The reality is he saw it for what it was, and sadly, so many of us have a hard time acknowledging that self-effort and the life of God are pretty far apart.
Yeah, and the real problem with religion is you're calling poop chocolate. Is that what you're saying?
I did not see that coming.
No, that's what it really is. You've got poo here, and you're going, this is chocolate. And people are eating it going, dang, I thought chocolate would taste better than this. Oh, well, you can't say that, because you're just being rebellious. You're just being a fool. No, you couldn't go on your
butt. You did.
I'm telling you. That's what it is. And it's the people who kept saying, you know what? I got to tell you, it tastes more like poo.
Oh, I didn't see that
coming. I think that's great.
Wow.
That's great.
Wow.
And Paul could just say, oh, it was poo.
Yeah.
And then when the Galatians start eating poo again, it's like chocolate. He goes, oh, hold a minute. Yeah. No, not chocolate. Poo.
Not chocolate. Not chocolate. Not chocolate. This is great.
It is great because
it's the title right there. Not chocolate.
But we sit there with our little poo and we keep stirring it around going, you know, if we just add something here. We just add a little more sugar, a little more butter. This is going to be better chocolate.
No,
and it's not ever.
No. It's never chocolate.
Gospel revolution.
The thing they're dealing with, the briars, the thorns, done. This is, and I am, you know, I do apologize of the graphics that we've gone into here for you, but the fact of it is that if Paul chose to use these graphics, if Apollos chose to use these graphics, do you see where Apollos built on Paul's terminology about dung? Paul said, you know, I've laid the foundation. Well, boy, did Apollos build on that, you know? He said, Paul used the word dung. He says, I want to pick up on that, and let's call caca caca. He's made it very clear. Now, folks, the gospel revolution, we're not here to tell you what is caca and what is beautiful. we're here to teach you the word of righteousness so you can know the difference between it. You know, we never, ever, 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 never tell people what to listen to and what not to listen to. Because you should be able to know whether or not you are listening to dung. You need to know the difference. You need to know. And in fact, see, the fact of it is, there's no milk of the word left anymore, folks. The milk of the word accomplished its end goal, and that is to deliver us to Christ, which now we nourish off the meat of the word, which is to help us know the difference between good and evil. You got to be able to discern yourself in pre-cross and post-cross understanding. Evil here would be pre-cross. Beautiful is after the cross. Now, if you are still consuming, spewing out all of this pre-cross, already fulfilled, if you're teaching the tithe and not telling people that Jesus became the tithe, you see, all you're doing is trying to use something that is already produced what it was supposed to produce. All of this terminology, everything that was a what became a who. Now all of the caca has turned into something beautiful. We've moved on, folks. Now, while we enjoy for our own use being able to identify the difference between the two, let me tell you something. It is your job to exercise yourself in the word of righteousness so you can know the difference between the caca and the beautiful. That's not our job.
There you go.
Our job is not to go around trying to make sure that you don't put your foot in the caca anymore. You need to discern that. Listen and hear what you're saying. We have a lot of very well-meaning people out there. And man, they play around with this stuff on the edges of it while being, you know, quote, gospel revolutionaries. But they're still playing around with this, with the Old Testament stuff, you know. And if the Old Testament stuff is leading you to the conclusion of the work of the cross, if you're not using Jesus as your cash cow, if you're not using the word of God to make yourself feel important about yourself because of yourself. Listen, folks, we all have an incredible identity in Christ. But man, when this personal issue thing comes up, man, when you turn Jesus into your personal pocket Jesus, you know, when you turn Jesus into your own personal this or personal that, you have reduced, you have minimized Christ. You've minimized him because he fits in your pocket now. He's your own personal Lord. He's your own personal Savior. Now you've got a little Jesus that fits right in your pocket. But let me tell you, the work of Christ doesn't fit in your little pocket for your own little personal things and your own little personal life. Jesus is the Redeemer of the world.
Don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I've got my plastic Jesus riding on the dashboard of my car. My trials and tribulations and my travels through the nations, with my plastic Jesus I'll go far. Oh, plastic Jesus, plastic Jesus, riding on the dashboard of my car. Well, I'm afraid he'll have to go if the magnets ruin my radio, if I have a wreck, he'll leave a scar.
And that's what we've turned Jesus into. I mean, that's a funny little ditty, but I tell you what, I am sick to the insides of this minimizing of Christ while exalting your own personal faith. Well, he's my personal, and then just fill in the damn blanks. And every time you can fill in the blanks on Jesus being your personal anything, your personal parking space getter, I don't care what it is that you fill it in with. That is the degree and the point you have minimized the beauty of the work of the cross. Let's stop this silliness. You know, we call this a gospel revolution for a reason. It's a revolution complete. We're not going to play around the edges of the caca. We're just not going to do it.
So Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. If you want to have a bit of fun, you throw that one out in a bunch of Christians. Just toss it out, and you are going to see the pushback that they have as a result of. You know, this week I was watching Boston Legal. I forgot how funny that show was. And at one stage, the phrase was spoken, feculent blather. Feculent blather. And I thought, oh my God, I've got to remember that phrase. That is so descriptive. I'll tell you what feculent blather is. The principles of the doctrines of Christ.
Yeah.
I'll tell you what feculent blather is. It is the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment, repentance from dead works, faith towards God. You know what the difference is when Paul says all things are lawful but not all things are expedient? What he's saying is I live in wide open spaces. And, you know, Willie Nelson sang that song, Don't Fence Me In. But that's exactly what Christianity does. It will fence you in and you'll be in the smallest of paddocks and getting smaller all the time. You will have to do everything to make your cosmic Santa Claus work in your favor. You're going to have to do it. Yeah. You're going to have to repent and repent and repent. And repent and have faith. Don't forget every new day you've slept, you've forgotten all those confessions from the day before. You're going to have faith again. Maybe you're going to make some confessions. Maybe you're going to get rebaptized.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe you're going to have some apostle lay hands on you. Impart some great gift into you. And you hope like hell. You hope like hell that you will be resurrected from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And that's only the beginning. Don't forget, then you've got to get through the eternal judgment phase. Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. In other words, I could do anything I want because I live in wide open spaces, but I'm smart enough not to do anything which is going to come back and smack me in the face. You live in wide open spaces only because your senses have been exercised.
Yes. You know, and there's two you can add to the list of this to where that we can put more of this to rest.
Feculent blather?
Yeah, put it to where it belongs, the briars, the thorns. You know, it's ready for the fire. It's the caca. Let's put it all there. And Jesus being a person, you making Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, that it's caca, folks.
Uh-huh.
Let me tell you, money becoming a part of the tithe is caca. Money becoming seed is caca. It wasn't even part of, that was never true. You see, we're talking about things that were once true. Now we're talking about some things that were never true. There was a tithe. Money was never a tithe. There was a seed. Money was never a seed. It just never was. Never, never, never was it ever seed. Then we get into the personal Lord, personal Savior, personal this, personal that. There's two others that we can add to this list that Don just cleared the hurdles for us on, and that is your personal judgment. Let go of your personal judgment. Well, you know, we're all going to stand. Well, we did all stand, folks. All in one man. We all stood. We were all judged. And you know what the verdict was? Righteous, holy, perfect, without fault, without blame. That was the judgment that was rendered because you were in Christ. And it wasn't personal because Christ took everyone into himself. Now let's get down to the last one that is just absolutely got the whole world, the Christian world, in a dither. Your own personal resurrection. Oh, man, now don't take away my person. Now, you may take away my personal Lord, my personal Savior, my, personal pocket Jesus, but don't take away my personal resurrection because, we go out and visit the cemetery and I just imagine them graves opening up and all them people, mom and daddy come jumping out of there, And folks, I tell you what, this is an illusion created by a false religion called Christianity.
And it was invented to give you hope.
Yes.
Because the reality of Jesus was just not enough.
Just not enough. And what we're saying to you today is Jesus was enough. You don't need a personal judgment day. Come off of your self-righteous trip. Yeah, you're going to stand before God and God's going to examine, the day you lied. Oh, you remember when you told Grandma you didn't know what happened to the kid?
No. He's going to do it in front of the universe.
Yes, and everybody's got to listen. Just think how grandiose that makes you feel. Man, I'm standing before God being judged for the time I lied when I was 10 years old. And oh my gosh, that time I cheated on my wife or whatever it is, grand or small, every deed is going to be examined and before the entire universe.
How do they do that and have you standing in a robe of righteousness at the same time? That's what I'd like to know.
Folks, it's just time to get off of your self-righteous trip. Jesus is Lord. Jesus took the judgment and the punishment. Jesus is our resurrection. You don't have a personal one coming up. Put it away. Start living and understand the power of his resurrection.
Put it away. You know what? I remember all those old preachers, and they'd pant when they preach. What do they call it? Yeah. Well, put it back in your pants. Just put it away. Get over yourself. Yeah, you think that you need a resurrection from the dead and you think you need a personal judgment because you're that damned important? Yeah. Really? Mm-hmm. You are not that powerful. Face it. When Jesus took you into himself, you cannot resist it because you're not that darn powerful.
Yeah.
You're just so get over yourself. Get into Jesus. Get your mind totally stabilized on the gospel of grace. Mm-hmm. Get your mind totally assimilated into the gospel of peace. Why did I pray last week, please? And I'm absolutely serious here. Why did I pray when I was so feeling so crooked last week? Please don't let Michael call me God. Oh, please just let him. I'll tell you why. Because I don't have all that old crap out of me yet. I mean, I would like to tell you, I was joking, but there was some level in the cesspool where my brain was still trying to swim. Now, it's a process. Salvation is a process. And hope to God that I am thoroughly saved from ever. I don't even know what to tell you, family. I'm thinking of certain people out there hearing this, and you're saying, you? You really prayed? Well, yeah. And did you believe it would happen? Of course not. Half my other prayers were never answered. I mean, I had the same chance of having a prayer answered as bloody winning the lottery, to be honest. Why did my brain go there? Because, my friend, I need to have my senses exercised.
Yeah.
About milk and meat. I really do. And I'm the first one to tell you I ain't there yet. I don't know. That's it. I'm out of words.
The older you get, the more your brain cells get filled up with garbage, and it's hard to dump those things. I've tried to do a one of those dumps where you just go and plug in somewhere and just let all the old crap out and make room for the new. It just doesn't work that way. You got to override it somehow, and I'm working on that.
I am so glad that we went back and picked this stitch up, because I really felt like that we had dropped a stitch here. And it sounds like I do knitting, but I don't. I wouldn't have the slightest clue about it. But it just, it makes a good metaphor. It's better than me trying to use sports metaphors, that's for sure. So, folks, the fact of it is, the milk of the word is God dealing with you individually. The milk of the word is you keeping the law, you doing this, you doing that, you carrying out ceremony. On this side of the cross, it's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ, it's Christ. Get over yourself. Jesus is Lord. That would be a good bumper sticker right there. Jesus is Lord. Get over yourself.
That's pretty good. I like that.
Maybe Daniel will find a good title in that and not have to use the word caca.
I'm telling you, you have to use it, Daniel.
Don, I don't even know. I think we were up into chapter 10, but, I think we need to leave this where it is. I'm like you, I'm out of words. We've addressed this in every possible way. For what purpose? So that you can identify the beauty. Look for the beauty. Look for the beauty of the work of the cross. And stop going back to the dung. Paul made it clear what the dung was. I mean, this is obviously this writer built on Paul's work. Paul said can you just see Apollos being so impacted by Paul's testimony and saying, I was a Jew of Jew, Pharisees as Pharisees, as turning the law, touching the law, blameless right on through. But I counted all as dung. Then here Apollos comes along and says, well, if he counts it as dung, Paul, you taught me that all of that is dung. Now we need to help people know the difference between the beauty and the dung. Thank you for letting us know what is dung. Now I'm going to put my own list of dung down here. Paul put down his list of dung and made it very clear what the dung was. It's not your old life. Stop personalizing this thing. Now, it's like I've always said, I take it personally, but none of this was personal. This is not my own personal pocket Jesus to pull out to get whatever I want, whenever I want, the way I want it. This is something far more fantastic than that. I never will forget the analogy when I was looking at thy word is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. And suddenly I realized, and then, of course, in the New Covenant, the New Testament says that arise, shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. We have this, the brightness of his glory, this fulfilling of light. And, and Amy Grant came out with a beautiful song. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a beautiful song. I love it. I wept. And then suddenly I realized, my God, why do you need a lamp and a light?
Yeah.
Or your path. It's because you're in darkness.
Yeah.
I don't need a lamp anymore, folks. I don't need a light for my path. I'm in the fullness of day. All I got to do is look around and accept reality. But we're not in darkness anymore, folks. We don't need a lamp. We're not looking for a light. We don't. Jesus is Lord. Look at the brightness of his glory, the power of his resurrection. And stop trying to shoehorn your way in here to make yourself important on an individual basis. You're important on a basis of God's perspective, not on yours.
I'm going to read the words of a hymn, very old hymn. This was written back in the 1800s. And We used to sing it when I was young. You know, a lot of those old hymns have got some glorious words. And this hymn reads as follows. O Christ, in you my soul has found and found in you alone. Damn, I'm getting choked up just reading this. The peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss, till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy. No other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy. Lord Jesus, found in thee. Get out of yourself. Get into Christ. And forever you'll be navigating in wide open spaces.
Yeah. In the full light of day.
Wow. And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. If you would like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution, then call me with a check or something like that. Call our office on...
8... I'm lost for numbers now. I was lost for words. Now I'm lost for numbers. 832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the connect link. In fact, hit any darn link. Put your feet up on the table. Enjoy yourselves. We've got thousands and thousands of hours of movies, thousands of hours of videos, thousands of hours of teaching, thousands of hours of podcasts. Just go help yourself and enjoy. And if you really like it, leave a comment. So now it's good night from myself, Don Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Gospel City, USA.
And it's good night from Michael Williams here in the Secret City. We love you folks. I realize that nothing we say is good for the finances. Oh my gosh. I tell you what, I feel like Nancy Kerrigan taking a stick and knocking myself in the knee. Folks, we'd rather you know the truth than to be able to extort money from you on any day. Please remember that your money is not spiritual. Your money can be used to accomplish spiritual things, but money in and of itself is not spiritual. It's not a seed. It is none of these things. It is not a tithe. It was never a tithe. Stop insulting Christ with your money by saying you're planting seed.
But you won't insult me if you send me your money.
No, because
it's very spiritual.
We know it's money. Yeah, no, we know it's money. So it's not seed because we're not gonna plant it again. We're gonna use it, folks. We love you. If this PowerCast doesn't prove that our love is for you and those listening, I don't know what could. We have just undercut ourselves on every hand to possibly use any manipulation or control to extract funds from you. If you want to support what we're doing, then you're just going to have to do it from your heart. You will get no reward whatsoever from heaven for doing so.
And what number should they ring?
832-318-9339 to tell us I'm definitely not going to give, Mike. Thank you, guys. We love you.
We sure hope that you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we're going to be here to do the same thing all over again. Poverty stricken next week. Only
we'll do it better.
Been gone to church since I was a boy. Now I'm old and I'm low on joy. I feel tired. Is there something I missed? Or is it just that I'm a Methodist? I got the Methodist blue. Sit in the sanctuary Sunday morn. Minister talks about a being reborn. I got a load of guilt that I've been carrying. I wonder if I should have been Unitarian. The organ is soupy, the pastor is bland. I leave afterward and I shake his hand. Sometimes I'd like to shake my fist. That's what it's like to be Methodist. I got the Methodist blues. Lot of odd people sitting in the pews want the sermon to reflect their views. Some of these Christians, they are the rudest. Maybe I ought to try being Buddhist. Ah, people gossip about who did what. The ladies' circle is a pain in the butt. I wanna slap their face or at least their wrist, but I can't 'cause I am a Methodist. I got the Methodist blues. It's not easy being Methodist. Troubles, we got a whole long list. We're too rational, too Socratic. I wish we were charismatic. Same 10 people always volunteer. Half of them old and the others just weird. I am blue and I'm getting more bluish. Maybe Jewish. Ah, everyone is afraid of change. Don't like anything new or strange. We get our underwear in a twist, and that's how it is with the Methodist. I got the Methodist blues. By John Wesley, not Chuck Berry or Elvis Presley. We're not so hip, but we persist. We go on being Methodist. We got the Methodist blues. When we die and go up in the air, St. Peter will hold out a diadem and say, shh, they're Baptists in there. They thought it would just be them. And if a Baptist you happen to meet, they may regard you as a foreigner. We got Catholics across the street and Muslims right around the corner. Oh, I got the Methodist blues. Oh, I got the Methodist blues.
Gospel Revelers Tell.